Thanks, Ben. Man, all right, so just going to share a little bit in our limited time that we have left this morning. You know, when I think about like that testimony from India, the things that are going on in places like China, and the people I encounter here who ask questions like, why don't we see the kind of miracles that we hear about from missionaries? Why don't we see that here in America? You know, that question probably goes through a lot of our minds, and you know, like Ben, then a lot of us become skeptics, you know, myself as well. But when you see these kind of things firsthand, when you sit with people, you know, I'll never forget sitting in India with the pastor and his wife, and his wife telling the story of being, you know, the highest class Hindu family, and her mother dying, and the doctors not being able to do anything, and you know, they basically leave her to die. And then she says, yeah, and my mom had this vision, and she saw Jesus, and she said he told her to go and have this man, who was a pastor, a local pastor in the village, have him pray for you. And so when she woke up, she asked them to take, asked her family to take her there. They took her there. He prayed for her. She was healed. Her whole family came to faith in that moment. And here's the daughter, who was a little girl at that time, now married to a pastor, and telling this story and telling how God's given her this prophetic gift, and you know, that she has. And I mean, I'm sitting in the home of this family, and you just, you know, all of your, or at least for me, like, all of that skepticism just goes away in that moment. And then you come home, right? And they're like, and here's the thing, it's just amazing, but if you looked at the church in places like China and America, and you were to graph it out, like the last 20 years, the impact and the growth of the church in America as opposed to China, it would look something like this. Like, the church here is in decline. It's thriving there. They don't have buildings like this to gather in, or they have some, but for the most part, they it's underground. And I mean, just here's a question for us all to just think about, and I will actually get into the Bible here in just a minute, but you know, I want you to just think about this. If you were told that, you know, by the authorities that, you know, coming to a place like this, or gathering with a group of believers, you could potentially be imprisoned for 1 to 8 years, or for even just talking about your faith, for that matter, you know, for any amount of time, you know, if you came to a place like this, you could be put in prison. How many of us are showing up for church next Sunday? I mean, shoot, we have a hard enough time when it's daylight savings time, right? I mean, you know, like, I'm gonna come out and, you know, and risk persecution. So I think a lot of the reason, you know, I think a lot of the reason why we don't see some of the things that we'd like to see God do and move and power, and is that we've structured our lives to a large degree where we don't really need God to show up in that way, right? I mean, we've got everything we could imagine, from every kind of medication to treat any kind of ailment, to insurance for everything you can imagine, even things you don't really need, to our savings account, retirement, all that stuff. And I'm not saying any of that's bad. I'm just saying a lot of those places where we see this stuff going on, they don't have any of that. And they're desperate, and their faith is strong, and God moves in powerful, powerful ways. This morning, I'm going to wrap up our study in the book of 1 Timothy. If you've been coming for a little while, we've gone through this for a few months. We took a break, and then just the last few weeks, we're kind of wrapping it up. And so we're in chapter 6, and Timothy has been left in Ephesus to help with this church that's had a lot of struggles, internal struggles. There's been false teaching. There's people that are teaching not only about Jesus, but saying that you don't only need Jesus, but you need Jesus plus, whether it's circumcision, obeying the law, obeying certain holy days. And Paul's saying, just stick to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. And he's reminded Timothy of this. He's encouraged Timothy to stand strong. He talks about those who come with impure motives, who they're not just teaching the scripture or living quote-unquote, godly, righteous lives for really for the kingdom, but it's really about their own kingdom. It's about control. It's even about them getting wealthy from preaching this message. And so so he warns Timothy of all of that. And last week we saw where he reminded Timothy, and he reminded us as we were reading it, that this world is not, and the kingdom here is not an everlasting kingdom. Okay, one day it's all going to end and Jesus is going to come again. It's not a popular subject. It's not something that's taught often. But he reminds Timothy in that moment, do not forget, this is truth. Okay? And so then he wraps up with this. These are his final words to his son in the faith, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 21. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. May God's grace be with you all. Let's pray. God, just in the next few moments, I pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us, continue to speak to us. And Lord, if there's an area of our life that you just need to put your finger on or something that you need to remind us of or convict us of, God, I pray that you would do that. Just use all of this for your glory and for the purposes of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so verse 17, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Okay? So if you've been coming to Emmaus for any amount of time, you've heard me talk about this before, but just by virtue of living in the United States, okay, we would all be considered rich. And I know some of you are going, Vic, you really haven't seen my bank account. You know, some of us in here, you know, we struggle just to make ends meet. I understand that, but just remember that given the much higher standard of living here in the United States, what is considered poor here is a level of income that a lot of the world has not and probably will not ever achieve. That's people who are considered poor here. So Americans who are, quote, poor by U.S. standards would be middle class or higher class income in a lot of other countries. Just understand the lower 5% of wage earners in America would be in the upper 5% in a place like India. Just wrap your head around that for a minute. So what happens is, you know, as Americans, we compare ourselves to other Americans. So if you want to be in the like top 1% of income earners in America, the top 1%, you have to make like $450,000. So not a lot of us who are in here meeting that, you know, that cutoff, right? But if you want to be in the top 1% just in the world or globally, according to the Global Rich List, which is a website that kind of brings awareness to this stuff, says an income of $32,000 a year puts you in the top 1%. See, so our problem is we are comparing ourselves to one another, and we're not thinking globally. When Paul is talking to Timothy, he goes, command those who are rich in this world to not trust in their riches, not trust in their money, to be generous, you know? So it's a challenge, and so here I am reading this scripture, being tasked with teaching those who are rich in this world. So I just need to say, listen, as those who are rich in this world, don't put your trust in money. Your trust needs to be in the Lord. And what we have, he's given to us for our enjoyment, it says, but it's also to be a blessing to the rest of the world. And everything we have is a gift from God. I mean, Even the very mental and physical capacity that you have to earn wealth comes from the Lord. Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 to 20 says this. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, which includes money, and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Now, thankfully, under the new covenant and because of Jesus, we don't have to fear this destruction to come on us as a result of our disobedience. But man, you read those couple of verses and it's pretty clear. God's not happy when we put our trust in things other than in him. And a little side note here. I don't have a lot of time for side notes, but a little side note here. You know, for those of us who, you know, I hear people talk about, you know, God's bringing judgment on our country, you know, all the sin of those people, you know, and you can put a label on those people. And just listen, read Deuteronomy 8, read the Bible. When God brings judgment, isn't it really not about those people? You know, it's not about, oh, they took the Ten Commandments off the wall, they won't let us pray in school. It's not about those people. It's about his people. It's always about his people. So the spotlight needs to be on us, and be very, very careful, because what Paul is saying here to Timothy, he goes, listen, don't trust in your money and don't be proud. Because when we start trusting in our own ability, we start trusting in our own stuff, and we look at it as something that maybe we've achieved, and he goes, don't be proud. Be very, very careful. Scripture says all over it, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right? So we need to take that to heart. When I was growing up in my 20s, there was a boxer named Mike Tyson who was like at the height of his career. Everyone knows Mike Tyson for the crazy face tattoo and all that stuff. But when I was growing up, like Mike Tyson was, man, he was the dude. That guy, when he came into the ring, and he was young, like 19, 20 years old, he was like a stone cold killer. He would walk across the ring, like punch a guy one time, he'd go down. And then afterwards, it was the funniest thing, because he'd be talking to the, you know, they talked to him after the fight, and he'd go, I'm so sorry I had to hurt him like that, you know? And he had that, like, he did not, his voice didn't match his body. Like, what is going on? But this guy, and I remember, like, I was a cocky, you know, 20-year-old, 19-year-old, and these guys would be getting knocked out in like 30 seconds, and I'd be like, man, give me $100,000, I could last a minute with Tyson, right? Like, I watched one too many Rocky movies, you know, I thought, I can last a minute with Tyson. Listen, walking into the ring, like someone off the street like me, walking into the ring with Mike Tyson would be like suicide, right? Squaring off with someone like that. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As soon as we start trusting in our own ability and we think that this is about us, or we think that we're better than, and it's literally like, from what I read, from it's like squaring off with, not Mike Tyson, but like Almighty God. Who's crazy enough to do that? Well, at times we all do, right? But be very, very careful. Our trust should be in him. And so what Paul says to Timothy, he goes, listen, don't store up treasure here on earth. This is, Jesus said this too, right? He goes, store up your treasure in heaven. Bless people. Look at verses 17 to 18, 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 18. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. So he gives us everything we need to enjoy it. We should enjoy the blessings of God. But, verse 18, tell them to use their money to do good, They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Hold everything with an open hand. We're blessed to be a blessing. Everything we have is a gift from God. And money is so unreliable. I mean, overnight, the value of currency can change like that, right? We've seen the housing market go like that overnight. But what will never change, if we put our trust in God, the one who is immovable, unchangeable, and he goes, when you are a blessing to others, when you give to those in need, when you use the resources that God has given to you to be a blessing and to share the love of Christ with those who are in need, when you do that, he says, you're storing up a firm foundation for the life to come, and it's real life that you experience. And it's not just this life that we're going to have on the day we die. I don't know about you, but there's really something to be said for, you know, when we say, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, like, oh, that's a really, you think it's a real cute saying, but I mean, how many of you experienced that where you've had the opportunity? Maybe God put something on your heart and you did something, you gave to someone in need, you did something, and in that moment, you saw God do something. You saw, like, I mean, if you ever have that experience, I can't explain to you that feeling. I think Pete mentioned it. It might have been our last welcome dinner, you know, where we had a trip to Guatemala, and we bought a basket of food. It was like $20, and we took it to a family who we had heard about, and when we arrived there, they're there, and they're praying and had been praying, and we find out later they've been praying for days, asking God to provide for them. We bring this basket of food, and in that moment, this 60, 70-year-old woman just drops to her knees, and she's bawling and thanking God for bringing this to her. And we're just all like, you know, it was $20, and God led us to this place, and in that moment, something happens. Like, you know you're connected to something far bigger than you. And it's like, my life has meaning and purpose. It's that life that is real life. It's life to the full, like Jesus talked about. And I think that's what God wants us to experience. But in order for that to happen, we've got to hold everything we have with an open hand. Paul closes the letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 20 to 21. He says, Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. May God's grace be with you. And when I think about the challenge that we have living in the United States, the challenge of living in a place that's just, everything is just consumer driven. We are constantly bombarded with messages that tell us to look out for ourselves first. It's all about us. It's about what we want. And when I think about living here in the midst of that and then being called to live counterculturally, to love others as ourselves, to see others above others' needs at times above our needs, Paul's words at the end of Timothy, it's like, may God's grace be with you all, because you're going to need it. Amen? I mean, it's really, to live this out, we need it. But what he says to Timothy right before that, he says, guard what God has entrusted to you. And Timothy was a leader in the church there. He was given gifts. I don't know if you remember, it was probably weeks, maybe even months ago, we taught through one of the passages where Paul laid his hand, he reminded Timothy how he laid his hands on him, and God gave Timothy some gift. He says, fan that gift into flame. So he's got spiritual gifts that are given to him from God. He's in a place of leadership. There's other things that Timothy has, just being made in the image of God and being called by God to live for him. And Paul goes, all right, now guard what's been entrusted to you. And here's what I want us to get today. If you don't get anything else, I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. Guard what God has entrusted to you. See, by virtue of living in this country, you're richer than at least 95% of the rest of the world. God's entrusted something great. You did nothing and I did nothing to be born in this country. Amen. Right? I mean, we had no control over that. Just a blessing from God. But there's a lot of other things that's been entrusted to you. Levi, I'll have you guys come on up. And I just want you to think about this. What has God given you? What has he entrusted to you that he wants to use for his glory to be a blessing to the world? I really believe, and I've said this before, that the world should be a better place because you're alive. You're created by God, created for God. You're made in the image of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come into your life, has changed you. Are you perfect? No. But as you follow Jesus, you're living, or you should be living, differently than most of this world. The Spirit of God lives in you. Scripture says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So there's light and life inside each one of us. And so when we walk into dark places, we bring light and life. That's one of the things that's been entrusted to you and to me. So what has God entrusted to you? And are you guarding that? And are you using that for kingdom purposes? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I want to take just a few minutes, and I want to pray for all of us. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to actually quicken our minds and hearts and really help us to see maybe things that we see naturally right now. We think gifts and talents that God's given us, we see those as natural things. But just by putting our focus in the right place, they become supernatural things. Ben went to China to work with business, with entrepreneurial people, right? Entrepreneurs. He used the gifts that God's given to him for kingdom purposes. See, you have those gifts. They're different, but you have them. And so let's just take a moment in the Lord's presence and just talk to him about that. God, I thank you for each person in this room. There's not a person in this room that is here by chance. There's not a person in this room whose life is an accident. God, we are all created by you and for you. We're made in your image, and just being image bearers of Almighty God makes us something special. God, you've entrusted much to us. Help us to hold what we have with an open hand. I ask you, just as you sit before the Lord, just ask the question, God, what have you entrusted to me? What am I supposed to guard? What am I supposed to use for your kingdom? What do I have? I don't feel like I have a lot of money. What do I have that I can use for your kingdom? What gifts has he given you? How can that be leveraged to make the world a better place, to share the love of Jesus with those who haven't heard it, to help the needy, to help the poor, to help those who are hurting? What skills do you have? God, remind us that we're all stewards. Everything we have really belongs to you. And God, when we're tempted to be proud, when we're tempted to look down at others, God, remind us that it's only by grace that we can stand. God, we don't want to be squared off and in opposition to you. You oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. God, help us to be humble. We need your grace. We need more of you and less of us. So as we sing this last song, I just want to ask you, just ask God to help you to take those things that he's entrusted to you, that he's called you to guard, and to invest them in kingdom purposes, some way, somehow. Because that's the only firm foundation is what's to come. Everything here is fleeting. I do want to remind you that there's communion off to either side. If you want to just take that moment and remember Christ's body that was broken, his blood that was shed for us, that we could even stand and talk to the Lord, that's there for you. God, give us your grace. Help us to worship you, surrender to you, and be good stewards of all that you've given to us. In Jesus' name. Lord, we need you. If we're going to have any hope, God, of living in this world for you, we need you. God, we need the power of your Spirit. We need greater faith.